As I was reading and reflecting on my sermon topic this past week, something caught my attention. I was responding to somebody in a text message, and I simply typed THX. You know what that means, right? Thanks. Now, I thought we could label this as efficient, which it would be, or maybe it's lazy, but it made me stop and think of how much texting has modified the way people communicate. I mean, I couldn't even take the time to type out thank you, right? I had to write THX, so it's too long. Or even thanks, right? That was even too long. Couldn't even do that. THANKS, that was too much. I opted for THX. 50% fewer characters than thanks. And I didn't even capitalize it, just lowercase, THX, right? Boom, efficient, got it out there. Well, it's because Thanksgiving was on my mind, that's why I thought about it, because the topic of thanks and giving thanks and Thanksgiving, as I was preparing my message, was on my mind, and I thought, is it really that hard to say thank you? Like, I just, THX, boom, and that's the texting culture now. So again, I'm not making a big deal about texting. It just it just jumped out at me as I was preparing my message how even that was just kind of lazy. I'd like to begin by reading what Mr. Shaby wrote in his most recent weekly update. It's in our Sabbath update, but I'm just going to read some excerpts. He says, next week in the United States is the annual holiday known as Thanksgiving. It began to be celebrated when the Pilgrims settled in America 400 years ago. 1623 is recognized as the first Thanksgiving celebration, though it wasn't called that. It wasn't officially named until like 1863 during the Civil War by Abraham Lincoln. He continues, as God's people, Thanksgiving can't be a once-a-year event. Each day, thanksgiving and gratitude to God for all he has done for us physically and spiritually should be on our minds. He has given us a future and a hope that is beyond anything the human mind can imagine. He quotes Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He continues, he says, upon repentance, baptism, and laying out of hands, he gives us his spirit, which opens our minds. It leads us into his truth and gives us the power as we trust and rely on him to overcome sin, the world, and our human nature. And he quotes there Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. He continues, says, it has been said that gratitude is the parent of all virtues. Without it, one cannot be happy or content or be committed to living in unity. The Apostle Paul espoused the necessity of us being grateful to God despite the pain, trials, tribulation, or persecution we may suffer. He quotes Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, we are certainly living during anxious times, as Scripture defines it. We're living, there's wars, there's rumors of wars. We have inflation. We have crime. I was just reading another article this morning about crime in Georgetown area of Washington, D.C., a very affluent area. And cars are being broken into left and right, people being assaulted on the streets. And even some of the Secret Service are involved in trying to stop some of this, but they can't seem to put an end to it. It can be difficult with all of this going on to be thankful. Because often during trials or difficulties, we become so full of worry or anxiety and doubt, maybe even depression, that it's hard for us to look and be thankful at things. Often it's because our focus is on physical things. And I'll get to that in a moment. Back to Mr. Shaby's letter. He says, whether or not we live in the United States, I encourage everyone to take time in the next week to do some personal Bible study and review the many scriptures that speak of thanksgiving and gratitude, as well as the consequences that occur when thankfulness is absent. We can all benefit spiritually as we study God's word and appreciate all he has done and will do for us as we seek and follow his guidance in our lives. He says, as God grows and develops us individually and collectively, wherever in the world we live, through good times or times of trial, tribulation, or persecution, may we wait patiently and faithfully for the return of Jesus Christ, constantly thankful to God as we recount his blessings for us each day. Today I want to look at a couple examples of what true thankfulness looks like in Scripture. Because as I said, often we equate it to always physical things. We look around and we assess physically where we're at, and we may be missing a much bigger picture that brings true thankfulness. And so I've titled the sermon today, Thankful for What? Thankful for What? Let's begin in 1 Thessalonians. Mr. Shaby referenced chapter 5. I'm going to begin in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. The church at Thessalonica was going through their share of problems. Those early converts, those that had converted to Christianity, at this time it was just simply called the Way, they had to turn their back from serving idols. They lived in a culture where, the emperor was to be worshipped, whoever was the governing authority. And so for those that would turn away from that, it would impact their businesses, their family relationships. They would be cut off from their friends. It would be difficult times for them to try to live according to Scripture as God would reveal to them how they needed to change their lives. And so to comfort them in the face of all these trials and persecution, Paul reminds them of God's purpose for their lives. Sometimes we need to stop and take a step back and understand why God has called us in the first place, what his purpose is. And so Paul would remind them of God's purpose in their lives. He would encourage them to continue, and he would tell them to go on living their lives, attend to their affairs of their life, strive to live peaceably, which when we look at the world we're in today, that's a hard thing to do, right? Sometimes the only way to have peace is to keep your mouth shut, because if you speak out against things, you're liable to be attacked. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Here Paul is reminding them. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So he's trying to encourage them, like, stay faithful, keep walking as you know to walk, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles, who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. We just sang, God is holy, right? Be you holy. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has also given us his Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And I think as we look at our world around us, if there's one thing our society is going to need more and more is our patience and our love and our, just compassion, because it's a confused world out there today. People are just messed up, and we're just going to have to be patient with them. And in verse 9, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire, verse 11, to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. He's basically saying, look, you can't fix what's going on out there. We've mentioned this in the past. In the last few years, I would say members of the Church of God have become more vocal politically than I've ever remember them being before. For whatever reason, people are worked up enough now that they feel that we have to be more political. That's my way of expressing it, that we need to be more vocal. And it goes back to, vote the right people. And what Paul's saying here is like, look, you need to focus on leading a quiet life, right? He says, just mind your own business, and just know that God's in charge. And that's a hard thing to do, right? Because some of us feel like we got to go out there and fix everything. But he says, no, just lead a peaceable life. Mind your own business. You know, be a good example, he says, to those that are outside. And so that's what he's admonishing them to do. Let's jump ahead now to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. This is what Mr. Shaby quoted. Verse 14, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. And see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. He goes on then and says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. He goes on to say, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. We'll stop there. But again, he gives this whole list. But back up in verse 15. Verse 18. In everything give thanks. Everything give thanks. Now we've looked at these words in the past. The word for everything is the Greek word is pas, P-A-S. You can look this up. The number is 3856. We don't have an English word that describes it. It literally means every possible everything. Like if you go look up the etymology behind it, it'll tell you it can mean all, any, every, the whole. I've covered this in the past. All manner of things, always, ever, every, everyone, every way. It's everything. There isn't anything it doesn't cover. And Paul literally says, in everything, give thanks. It's a tall challenge. It's a tall challenge because we're often going through trials. That word for give thanks, it's eucharistio, and it means to express gratitude towards. And in verse 22, it says to abstain from every form of evil. It's the same word there, pas, P-A-S. Everything, every possible form of evil, anything that would appear evil. He said, abstain from those things. But clearly he says that we need to develop an attitude where we can give thanks, we can express gratitude to God in every circumstance of life. In 1 Chronicles 15, I'm going to go back to 1 Chronicles. We're going to spend some time here in 1 Chronicles. When David heard that the household of Obed-Edom was being blessed because of the possession of the ark, he determines to bring the ark to Jerusalem. You can go back into 2 Samuel and read chapter 6, where it talks about those who bearing the ark of the Lord would go six paces, and then there was an offering had to be made. And as you study into that, like, we don't know, does that mean like every six paces, every 18 feet they'd stop and make an offering, or was it the first? It's an unknown. Like, if they had to stop every six paces and give an offering, that would take a long time to move the ark. Just an interesting side thought. But anyways, once the ark is carried to Jerusalem, David rejoices, right, with shouting and music and dance. And as we move to chapter 16, we read in verses 8 all the way through verse 36, a song written by David. My Bible labels it a song of thanksgiving. So I'm going to read through these verses today, and we'll come back here. I'm going to jump to other places occasionally. But as we read through these verses, I want us to note the many things that David declares for which he expresses thanks. Because again, we often thank God for physical things. We look around, we add up, we look at our lives, and we do that even when giving an offering. We assess how God has blessed us, and sometimes we equate it to physical things. But we'll see as we go through these verses that David lists, he gives thanks to God for all that he has done for Israel and all he's done for mankind. He'll give thanks to God for declaring truths. He'll give thanks to God telling of his glory. He'll give thanks to God reminding us to fear him, right? thankful that we understand what proper fear of God truly is. And then he'll admonish us as well to give back to God from the abundance he has given to us. That ties into when we give offerings. So let's go to 1 Chronicles and chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 8. And I want to read through this song of thanksgiving on this day when we're going to have a Thanksgiving-themed social. The day of Thanksgiving is coming up this week, and I'm on the hook to do a bird again this year. I cook them on the grill. Last year we had a burnt offering. Long story. I got distracted. I got sent to the store to go pick something up. By the time I got back, we had a bird on fire. I'm not leaving this year, so we'll see how that goes. But with Thanksgiving on our minds, let's go through this song that David wrote. We'll begin in verse 8. So we see in verse 7 that David first delivers a psalm to Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Verse 8 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds." There's the first thing he brings up about somebody to be thankful for. So as we go through this, look at all the different things that he expresses thanks for. "Make known his deeds among the peoples." Verse 9, "Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works." There's another thing he expresses, right? Talk of his wondrous works, how God has worked in your life through the good and the difficult times. Just expound upon that. Share those things. Verse 10, "Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." Verse 11 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." You know, the Amplified Bible says, "Seek his face continually, longing to be in his presence." Sometimes the Amplified brings some interesting, you know, emphasis on Scripture. "Seek his face continually, longing to be in his presence." Verse 12, the Amplified says, "Earnestly remember his marvelous works, which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth." You know, three things, right? The marvelous works which he's done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. You know, even God's judgments are something we should be thankful for and appreciate. Let's drop down to verse 14 says, "He is the Lord of our God. His judgments are in all the earth." Verse 15, "Remember his covenant forever." Remember his covenant forever. Something we should be thankful for, because even sometimes as human beings, we forget the covenants that we have committed to. There's two primary, main being baptism. Some commit a covenant of marriage. But these are covenants, and we should be thankful that God doesn't forget his promises. Let's continue in verse 16. We'll read down to verse 22. "The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm." Again, we see all of these things that David lists here. The lyrics here of this portion of the Song of Thanksgiving are repeated over in the 105th Psalm. We're going to come back here if you want to go to the 105th Psalm. We see them listed there. We have a hymn in our hymnal. It's hymn number 64. Hymn number 64 is labeled, "O Give Thanks and Praise the Eternal." It's based on this very section of 1 Chronicles 16 and Psalm 105. Beginning verse 1, "O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wonderful works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. Again, it's important for us to recognize that even when people forget their covenants, God doesn't. He doesn't. He remembers. Verse 9, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When they were few in number, indeed very few, and the strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong, lest he rebuke kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. It comes directly out of what is written there in 1 Chronicles. Again, you know, in times of trouble or distress, it would be good for us to remember God's promises to his people, his goodness, his forbearance, you know, to those who seek after him. We have Hebrews 13. Let's go to Hebrews 13. Let's look at these quickly. Hebrews 13, 5. Hebrews 13, 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That comes out of 1 Chronicles 28. That's a promise. It's a promise. He's not going to turn his back on us. If we're diligently seeking a relationship with him and working towards that, he will not turn his back. Now, if we reject him, that's another story. But he's there. He says, I'll never leave you. Hebrews 11, just back page or two. Verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. These are promises that God gives to his people. Right? And so we should, no matter what we're going through in life, never doubt or forget his promises. Right? Psalm 105, verse 8 said, he remembers his covenant forever. And so sometimes when we're going through trials, we can begin to doubt. I've counseled with people that, you know, something traumatic or dramatic happens in their lives, and they begin to question, where is God in this? How could God allow this? And we have to go back to knowing that God's in charge, and he is always looking over his people. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 16. We're going to pick it up in verse 23. Continuing with David's song of thanksgiving, verse 23, sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Verse 27, honor and majesty are before him, strength and gladness are in his place. Again, these verses tell us to not only praise God and sing of him, but it even says to proclaim him to others. And one of the things I've been doing every year at winter camp with the teens is a Bible class directed on being ready to give an answer. You know, we don't go out. We don't knock on doors. Somebody came by my door the other day and left something, wanted to make sure I was saved, left something on the door. You know, but we still have a responsibility to be ready to give an answer. When people ask us these questions, when they're wondering what's going on in the world, you know, to not shy from that, to explain what we see going on in the world, especially when we see what's going on in the Middle East. Our world is so confused on what's going on over there, it's unbelievable. We should be able to try to explain that. They're probably not going to want to hear it. It's amazing what's being called anti-Semitic today, but it's a separate point for another time. But our society has become biblically illiterate. In fact, I will share this. Just this week, I read where the phrase, Christ is King, is now being considered anti-Semitic hate speech. This is where we're going, because our society does not know their Bible. They don't know the Bible. So even that, they're beginning to wonder if that would be considered anti-Semitic hate speech. This is the result of a society that does not know Scripture, right? And it's a very complex situation. not something that, you know, we're in a society where people want easy yes, no sound bites. To try to explain what's actually going on, they don't really have time for it. They don't want to hear it. Right? But we need to be able to answer when people ask, to proclaim God, explain his purpose, what he's doing, his plan for mankind, if people ask us. But most people don't want to know. Let's just continue on. Verse 28. Because this now begins to tell us the manner in which we come into his presence. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is an interesting verse as I've been studying it. It says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The word beauty, the Hebrew, I'll give you the number, 1927, 1927. It's adornment. And when you look up what the word means, it means the adornment or glory, holy adornment of public worship. The New English translation says, ascribe to the Lord the splendor he deserves, bring an offering and enter his presence, worship the Lord in holy attire. Right? So it speaks to like our whole way of walking into his presence. Attire is more than just physical things. It's our whole frame of mind. It's how we come into his presence. So again, how we think about coming to services and being in his presence, all of that is impacted here. Understanding whose presence we're coming into. Right? We're not here to impress one another. We're coming into God's presence, his holy convocation. We covered that topic a while ago. But here again in 1 Chronicles 16:29, it talks about the beauty of holiness, right? So we do our best. We come understanding whose presence we're gathered in. God on his throne, who's gathered his people to come before him, to hear his word explained, is why we're here. And everything else is a bonus. We have each other. We have fellowship before and after services. All wonderful aspects as God has called us to be part of his spiritual family. Let's continue on now, verse 30. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. You know, in these verses here, David speaks in a bit of a metaphor. And we do know that the earth doesn't speak, right? If you have questions about that, come see me. I think we get this. It's a metaphor. Right, he's speaking in metaphor that even the creation speaks to God's greatness, right? But he also talks about God's judgment upon humanity. Right? You know, he's talking about there'll be a day when mankind finally lives the way God wants us to live. And the earth will rejoice because we'll, regardless of your position on things like global warming, you can't deny the fact that as people we do deplete resources around the world, right? All of us that have cell phones and those things, we don't see it. But if you ever look into what's going on with the cobalt mining and all that stuff, it's horrible. Mankind could do a better job of caring for the earth, right? But like with anything that becomes a political hot button, nobody wants to come to the table and find balance. We just want to polarize here and here. This is what David's speaking of. And he says there'll come a time when man will treat the earth the way it should be. You know, we talk about that at the feast, about the millennium, what it will be like when everything is done harmoniously and in balance, right? So again, we recognize what he's speaking of here can only happen when Christ returns and he begins to put judgment upon mankind and correct the way people do live. This section that we just went through of David's Song of Thanksgiving from verse 23 to 33, we find in Psalm 96, if you'd like to join me there, Psalm 96. And we have a hymn in our hymnal that's written to this as well. And I say this because I think it would behoove us when we sing to really think about singing to God, praising him, right? It's part of how we participate in the whole worship of God is, you know, we often come, we sit, we listen to messages, But we have an opportunity when we sing to just sing praises. And I've talked to Mr. Horton about, you know, trying to do more with the MP3s so that we can expand the hymns that we can sing. We're very grateful that Mrs. Klett can assist us with playing on the piano, but we know that there's many more that we want to be able to sing, so we're going to try to expand that. And I want us to be thinking that we're not just randomly going through hymns, that we're praising God, and we should be thankful. And some of these hymns are really hymns of thanks. Psalm 96, verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. I mean, imagine this is David. The ark's coming in. He is on fire. And this is part of what he wrote in his song of thanksgiving. And sometimes, as I've said, and if I'm not careful, I'm guilty of it too, we sound like we're singing funeral dirges. We just groan through them. Like I'm throwing myself in there too. And I know I've said this in the past, we can do better, but we need to be very mindful that when we sing, it's God we're singing to. And some of these, like here with David in Psalm 96, it was about that ark coming in, and he was on fire, he's dancing and singing, he writes this song of thanksgiving. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, he's to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Read a few more verses. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord God and strength. Give to the Lord glory, and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Right? Think about that when we're singing hymns. Like, praise him in the way he deserves to be praised. Bring in offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There it is again, the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. We'll stop there for now. We could read through all of that. But again, another hymn in our hymnal, hymn number 130, To God Be the Glory, right, is based off of this psalm. Right? And maybe the next time we sing that, we think about David's writing this, and to God be the glory, and so many aspects of our lives. Let's go back now. We'll read the rest of David's song of thanksgiving. We'll pick it up in verse 34. We'll read a few more verses here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Now here, David again appeals to everyone to give thanks to God for all he's done. And as you go through there, you realize a lot of these things aren't physical things. It's acknowledging who God is, what he is, what he's doing in our lives. He asks here at the end, he asks God to unify the people together, save them from the nations around them. That's something we should probably be praying a lot when we look at the state of our world today. Deliverance from the Gentiles is how it's in Scripture, but it's basically, it means, Gentiles simply means the nations of the people of the nations around you. It's not a pejorative term. Some people think of it that way. But when we look at the state of the world today, there's parallels for us, right? We should be asking God to deliver us from what is around. You know, when I heard that this week about the phrase, you know, Christ is King could be considered anti-Semitic, I thought, wow, just how easy it's going to be for any one of us to say something that could suddenly be a massive crisis, right? Where all of a sudden, you know, I don't know, they're showing at the door, whatever, just because of a simple statement that we understand what it means, but to some people, nope, you can't say that now. We're like walking on eggshells, right? But God will deliver us. We put it in his hands. We stick to his word. You know, if we're quoting what his word says, then we got to trust him for protection if those things come. You know, Matthew 24, a familiar scripture, Matthew 24, we'll just look at it quickly. Because again, we know things are going to become difficult. But here's something we can be very thankful for. We have this assurance, Matthew 24, verse 22, a very familiar scripture that says, and unless, I'm just breaking into this section about the Great Tribulation, it says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That's a promise. And so regardless of what goes on around us, and as difficult as it may be, and we can think about Paul's admonition to the church in Thessalonica to mind our own business and lead a peaceable life and do our part to not cause things to come, but know that when they do come, God's got our back. And he will, you know, watch over his people. I opened up our hymnal app. I don't know how many people have the hymnal app on their phone or their tablet, but I opened up our hymnal app this morning or yesterday, and I did a keyword search for thanks. If you do a keyword search for THX, it's not in there. I didn't even try. But I did a search for the word thanks. 20 hymns in our hymnal have the word thanks or thanksgiving in the title or in the lyrics. You know, and maybe there's a time when we should just think about that through the week and look up those 20 hymns and play them, sing along to them, and just make thanksgiving to God, as Mr. Shaby said, something we do on a more regular basis. Make it a part of our week where we just pause and say, you know, I'm going to play these 20 hymns and just sing along and give thanks to God for all the things that David talked about here. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul encourages the brethren not to be unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 5, he mentions that in verse 15 or 16, I think. Verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians chapter 5. He goes on then in verse 18, it says, not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in what? Doctrinal disputes. No. Right? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks, verse 20, always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I mean, that is the essence. And again, not that we can't talk about different points of Scripture. Don't get me wrong there. But the emphasis here is like in psalms and hymns. And like, I think Paul understood, like, the world's tough. We need to be uplifted and encouraged and reminded of God's, you know, blessings in our lives. And so he says, you know, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always. I mean, these are the things that we might want to focus on. As Mr. Shaby said, not just once a year when Thanksgiving comes around, because we all do that, right? Oh, it's Thanksgiving, so we start thinking about Thanksgiving and those type of topics. So again, it would be worth our time and study to consider the many ways that God blesses us, and not just physically. I mean, we just sang, not many wise men are called. We can thank God, right? Because if that's true, and it is, then the only reason we're here is because God called us, and we responded, but he had to initiate a calling. And you can have a lot of fun with that section of Scripture when you really think about it, right? Because he's like, oh, yeah, you're really not wise. I'm definitely calling this one, right? I mean, we can laugh about it. It's okay. But the truth is, that's what humility is. It's understanding that, you know, we didn't do this. Like, God did it. And we responded, right? And then when we understand that that's what he says, like, he wants us to maintain that sense of humility and looking to him and thanking him for the blessings. And the very first one is the blessing of being called, right? Blessing of being called. Notice the 103rd Psalm. Psalm 103. You know, as human beings, we often do have a difficult time thanking God and appreciating the blessings in our life when we're struggling and we're going through trials or difficult. It could be health trials or financial trials or whatever. And yet to still see where God is blessing us, because sometimes we're so myopically fixed on that one thing we're going through, we forget to look at all the other ways he does bless us. 103rd Psalm, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. If you've ever been job searching, everybody at one point wants to know the benefit package, right? Okay, I get the money up part, but let's talk about the benefits. Right? There's value in benefits, and that's why we would talk to a future employer about that. But forget not his benefits. Who? Notice the things that David lists here. He forgives all our iniquities. Tremendous benefit. Only he can do that, right? That is a benefit. That is a blessing. He heals all our diseases. He does. Sometimes it's not in this life. We know that. Many times it is. We had an announcement come through from our Toledo family. Wonderful intervention that God did. I think it was Leah was the lady's name, right? So we should praise God when we read of those things, right? Wonderful things. He does heal. He heals all our diseases, sometimes in this life. Other times, he says wait, but he will heal. He redeems your life from destruction. That is a blessing. That's something we can be thankful for. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. I mean, our God is a loving God. Our society wants people to think God is mean and harsh, and Jesus is the loving one, and they just don't get it. They are one in essence, right? And so God is love. But he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Again, here's just a few things that are listed in this one psalm in a few verses that we can look to God and be thankful for. Our calling is probably the single greatest thing that we should never take for granted, because again, it's because God started it and we responded. So when we pause to consider all his benefits, as it says, let's read it again, verse 2, forget not all his benefits. We would do well to consider what God does for us, what God does in us, and what God does through us. Because there's three different aspects there that we can consider: what he does for us, what he does in us, and what he does through us. So let's look first at just a couple things God does for us, right? These benefits, these blessings that we can thank God for. Psalm 91. I'm going to read Psalm 91 from the New Living Translation, and you can follow along. Psalm 91. I think I got enough time. Maybe we'll go through the whole psalm. It says, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This is from the New Living Translation. Psalm 91, beginning verse 1. Verse 2, this I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night or the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness or the disaster that strikes at midday. You know, this is one of those passages that a few years ago, when disease, pandemics, pick the word you want, was probably talked about every single day. When he says, don't be afraid, right? Don't dread the disease that stalks in darkness or the disaster that strikes at midday. Verse 7, though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. drop down to verse 9, says, if you make the Lord your refuge, notice what he says, if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your home, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. Drop down to verse 14, the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me, I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. Notice also Romans chapter 6. Again, what God does for us. Romans chapter 6. This is probably a memory scripture, but we'll read it anyways. Read this one from the New Living Translation as well. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. I was counseling somebody last week, baptism counseling, and again, it's a free gift. He gives that to you. Now you can lose it, right? But that's on you. But it's a free gift that he gives. That is a blessing, right? And as we respond to that, it leads to eternal life. And so these are just a few of the benefits that God does for us. We could probably make a whole list of what God does for us. Let's look at what God does in us, John 14. What does he do in us? John 14. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. This is what God does in us. He places in us his Holy Spirit, his divine essence, DNA. He places in us his very essence of who and what he is. And then to the extent that we submit to that and let that direct our paths, we begin to reflect him in all that we do. So Jesus here promises to dwell in us by means of the Holy Spirit. As he said to his disciples, no longer is he just going to be around to help them out, to talk to them, to give them advice. But he says, I'm going to live in you through the help, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew he could do more in them than he could do just being around them. And this is something God does in us as well, as his Spirit lives in us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul wrote about this, Galatians 2:20. Says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One other scripture you can add to this, 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? There are many others we could look at. I'll just give you a few to write down. You can look these up at home. Romans 8, beginning of verse 5, right? Talks about living according to the flesh, set their minds on the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. Excuse me, that's Romans 8. Philippians 2, verse 13, another scripture you could look up later. Galatians 5, fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? That's evidence of God's Spirit living in you. You should bring forth that fruit and all of it, right? So Romans 2:12 tells us not to be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Again, examples of being thankful for what God does in us, what he does in us. Finally, let's look at what God does through us. 1 Peter chapter 2. What does he do through us? So we looked at what he does for us, what he does in us, and what can he do through us? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We used to always, King James always, a peculiar people. None of us liked that term before, did we? A peculiar people. But we are a peculiar people. But here it says, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, verse 11, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so again, among the nation in which we live, that when they speak against you as evildoers, and they will, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does God do through us? He says he wants us to go and just be a living example of what is true and right. And we'll be persecuted for it, but he says, but in due time, when they understand, God will be glorified for it. And that's why we do it. We don't do it to bring any glory to ourselves. We're not trying to boast or brag of ourselves, because we all recognize this is nothing of our own doing. It's to the extent that we let God live in us. But here, this is when we see what's going on in the world, this is our opportunity to, you could use the term, be a light, to just live, as Paul said, you know, a peaceable life, be an example that in due course they will, maybe they'll recognize, maybe they'll even admit, you were right. I don't know when that day will come, but I think there'll come a day it'll happen. But in the end, what we see is this is how we thank God for all his benefits. We thank him by living the way he wants us to live. That's how we show him. That's how we thank him. We live according to the way he wants us to live. Matthew chapter 5. Let's begin to wrap all this up. Matthew chapter 5. Because again, we could have all the words in the world, and we could sing those psalms, and we could sing those praises, but if we're not living it, you know, that's when it really shows how much we thank God for his understanding, for his calling, for Christ living in us, and what he can do through us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and here it is again, and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? The light here is not of our own. Barclay's study Bible says, we must shine with the reflection of Jesus' light. The radiance which shines from the Christian comes from the presence of Christ within the Christian. It's not of our own. We can't reflect God's character of our own. We can only reflect it if Christ is living in us through his Holy Spirit. But if we do that, it says, our light will shine before men, and it will glorify God. Probably not today. The world doesn't want it today. But one day they'll know. One day they'll understand. Back to Mr. Shaby's letter, he said, whether or not we live in the United States, I encourage everyone to take time in the next week to do some personal Bible study and review the many scriptures that speak of thanksgiving and gratitude, as well as the consequences that occur when thankfulness is absent. A couple years ago, we looked at the Jesus Christ healing the lepers. Remember, they went away and only one actually came back. Go back and review that account, Luke 17, I think it is, or 10. But the Apostle Paul warns of such consequences in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It'll be our final scripture. Very familiar passage. He speaks of conditions. He calls them perilous times that will exist at the time of the end. And one of those that he speaks of, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But know this, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, it says, and from such people turn away. Again, during this last days, perilous times, it says people will be unthankful. The Greek word there can literally mean without kindness. So not even just not thankful, just without kindness at all. We all can benefit spiritually as we study and appreciate what God has done and will do in our lives. As God grows and develops us, Mr. Shaby says, individually and collectively, wherever in the world we live, through good times or times of trial, tribulation, or persecution, may we wait patiently and faithfully for the return of Jesus Christ, constantly thankful to God as we recount his blessings for us each day. I'll probably still use THX when I'm texting somebody because it is pretty efficient, so I'll just tell you that right now. But I thought about this. Maybe every time I do that now, it's going to remind me to thank God for all his benefits, all of his blessings. Because every time I see that now, I'm going to remember I was working on this message when I typed THX, lowercase, because I was too lazy to even hit a caps, right? But maybe it'll be a good reminder, right, to thank God for all of his blessings, not the physical, not just the physical ones, but more importantly, the spiritual ones. What he does for us, what he does through us, and what he can do in us. Let's have a good Sabbath.